Lord, we need you very much tonight as we touch this matter of the heart, the dealing of our heart, for our growth in life, even for our maturity. Lord, this is all for the building up of your body. Lord, for the consummating of that city, New Jerusalem. Lord, tonight we fully acknowledge we're the unworthy ones, but we have to admit that you have favored us. You have blessed us. So we just call on you by faith that you will come and visit us again. Oh, it is because of the merciful compassions of our God that you first came as that rising sun to visit us from on high, to shine upon us who are those who are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Lord, we believe you can and you will come again. Tonight we look to you for your mercy. We look to you for your light. Lord, your mercy is your light. Your light is your mercy. The coming of your mercy is the shining of your light. Lord, we are wide open here to you. Lord, come and say a word to us. Help us and touch us, that our growth in life would not be frustrated. Lord, even our maturity would not be denied because of our failure in dealing with our heart adequately. Lord, that all the obstacles can be removed. Your divine life can grow. Lord, do this in your recovery in these days. Amen. Well, tonight we come to message 3, and it's the outline that you have in your hands, dealing with our heart for the growth of the divine seed of life within us unto our maturity in life for God's building in life. The word life is mentioned 3 times. Number 1, the growth of that divine life within us, of course. The second is the maturity in life. And number 3, the God's building in life, fully demonstrating that today, in fact, tonight, in this whole message, and all the things that we are concerned with, as far as the Lord is concerned, as far as the spiritual things are concerned, they are all a matter in the realm of life. So tonight, basically, I consider this in a way a kind of flyover at high level concerning this matter of our Christian heart, the heart that, the psychological heart that we have, and the dealing of this heart. This matter of the heart is, of course, a huge subject. And in these days, actually, I'm doing a study myself on the matter of the heart in the entire scriptures. I did a similar study of that on the human spirit, but now I have moved on to the human heart. And I can tell you that, forget even about the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there would be, of course, there's some duplicates and so on in the Synoptic Gospels, you know. Easily 100 verses, important verses, concerning the heart. And for me, the introduction into this particular kind of dealing with my own heart began when I came into the Lord's recovery back in the late 60s. I never knew well, I knew I had a heart, and I knew my heart is important. But I'm talking about receiving some divine revelation and light concerning just how critical my heart is and the necessary dealings to make this heart right, to set this heart right, to make this heart good soil for the divine seed to grow in me. I've never heard of that. So our brother in 1969 gave a few messages just on the Gospel of Matthew, just on Matthew. And it was a spring informal training, which you can find today somewhere in the collected works of Witness Lee. Those few messages just on the heart from the book of Matthew changed my life or revolutionized my life almost as much as when I found out I have a human spirit, which was absolutely revolutionary, of course. So the dealing of our heart is a crucial matter. And tonight, I hope we will be impressed that in a certain sense, of course, not in an absolute way, but from the angle of the message's burden tonight, the condition of the heart or the dealing of the heart, as far as our growth in life unto maturity, is in a way more important than our spirit. You will see this. I hope you follow me. Now, I will do something particular, and that is I will go to Romans 5 first tonight. I will start from the back, not really the whole message, just I want to start in 5 so that we all would sit here with a proper concept, a proper view about things when we get into some of the details. So I will read to you 5. This should impress us why we touch this matter of the heart, why we have to deal with our heart. May the Lord have mercy upon us and open our eyes to see that the central work of God in this age is that man may gain his life and grow and mature in this life. I hope you're getting it, huh? I'm reading it rather quickly. But you have to let these words be engraved or etched into you by reading it slowly. You have to break it down, okay? You have to not be so quick about it. Let me just say this. The central work of God. What is the central work of God? Tonight, the definition is this. The central work of God in this age, the present age that we're in, is that man, well, substitute with your name. How about that? Is that Minoru Chen may gain his life and grow and mature in his life. This is God's central work as far as I am concerned. He has other works he may be doing. But centrally, God is doing one thing in me and in you. And that is that I may gain his divine life, which life is Christ and the triune God himself. That we may gain this, his life, number one, and grow and mature in this life. Now tonight, just off the bat, I'd like to comfort you, encourage you, strengthen you to say this. Brothers and sisters, we can all gain this life in this age. Brothers and sisters, we can all grow in this life in this age. Not only so, brothers and sisters, we can mature in this life in this age. Mature, I said. In this age, I said. We don't have to wait for the next age. Now, we need a message like this to touch some things. What things? The things that would be the obstacles for us to experience this growth, to attain to maturity. We need to expose those things, and we need to deal with those things. But I'd like to tell you, if you do, you will grow in life, and you will attain maturity. I hope even this thought of maturity, this word maturity, would not be foreign to us, that we would not fear this word. We would not forfeit this just because it sounds inaccessible or unreachable for someone like me. In 1995, Brother Lee, in a departing word to the graduates of full-time training in Anaheim that summer, he had 8 points, and I'm not going to get into the 8 points. And the title of this 8 points is Never Forget That. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm just going to read number five. This is the word to the graduates. These are 20-something people, okay? These are not senior citizens, all right? Never forget that you must strive and struggle to reach the maturity in the divine life. This is speaking to 20-something. You must strive your whole life. You must strive and struggle to reach the maturity in the divine life. If this is impossible, our brother would not have said that. Now, it sounds just, whoa, really? You know, unimaginable. But here it is. I would like to call on the whole recovery, the Lord's recovery, all the saints, just as Paul was ambitious to please the Lord, that all of us in the recovery would set our heart, our mind, to strive, to struggle, to reach maturity in the divine life in this age. This is hardly for our own attainment. It's just to go around, see, I'm so mature. If I do that, you better say you are the opposite of maturity, right? No, this is so that God can get his purpose fulfilled in this age. This is so that the body can be built. This is so that the full-grown man can appear on this earth, at least to some degree. This is so that the bride, even the bride, we will have a message on this, can be mature. If you and I are not mature, how can the bride be mature? We have to be, therefore, desperate about this, to strive and struggle to reach maturity. Otherwise, Paul would not have said, forget what is behind, reach forward to what is before. He would not say that he struggles and strives according to the operation of the divine power within him, to present us full grown in Christ, mature, complete in Christ, if all these things are not possible. So I hope you will erase from your mind that this is impossible. But we need to cooperate with the Lord. We need to to be one with the Lord. We need to give the Lord the freedom to do His central work within us. We need to be entirely open to Him. And if we will, as we have seen in others, God will do this. The Lord will do this. He spoke to Corinthians. Talk about the Corinthians. I cannot say that you are grown up. You are still childish. You are still fleshly, fleshy. You are still soulish. You're not spiritual. That's the problem with the Corinthians. You need to grow. I can only still feed you milk right now, not solid food. By your age, you should be grown up, but you're not. I think even that thought should put some shame in each one of us. Lord, I have been around here for 50 some years. How come I'm still somewhat childish? How come there's not that many signs of maturity? Lord, this does not befit your testimony, your recovery. Lord, help me. Lord, do something in me. Lord, do something in all the saints, all the dear saints, in your dear recovery. Our work should be the imparting and supplying of the Lord's life to others. Only the work that comes out of His life can reach His eternal standard and be accepted by Him. So, why we need to mature? Why we need to grow in life? Because God has a further work with those who are mature. God needs those who are full grown, so that they, these ones, would impart and supply that very life that they are matured in, that they're grown up in, to others. Now we're talking about ministry. The ministry of this life and the ministry of life comes from the overflow of the abundant life that you enjoy. It's not a work, what we think about Christian work. In a shallow sense, from the angle of life, our work is to impart and supply life to others. And if you do not have that fruit, you do not have that growth, you do not have that maturity, you can hardly have any life. Squeeze as you want, no life will come out. Only the work that comes out of His life can reach His eternal standard and be accepted by Him. So, because of this, we come to this message, and we have this message on the matter of dealing with the heart. Now, you will see that Romans 3 and 4, actually even before that, how many obstacles are there that hinders the growth of this life? The same with me, same with you. You know, Romans 3 is we need to see the obstacles of that God's life encounters in our heart. Here, it's even put in a particular way. It's not me encountering these obstacles. It's God's life is encountering these obstacles in me. I'm the problem. My heart is the problem. His life is all purposeful. His life is all powerful. His life is resurrection life. This life is Christ living within us. This life can do marvelous things, carry out God's organic salvation in us to the uttermost. But this life somehow can be obstructed by something in us. And the more we deal with these things, the more we clear up these things, the more that life can grow freely. It's not a miracle. You know, someone got the genes, you know? No such thing. We all got the same genes. The God genes, don't we? But in the fallen man, we all have some bad genes. And those are the things that obstruct this life from growing. And then Roman 4, we need to see the subjective obstacles. There's something even more subjective encountered by God's life in our heart. Now, I hope by this you're all clear why we are talking about the dealing of our heart. By the way, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid also of this word dealing. Some of us are like just scared stiff by this word dealing. Well, hold on, you know. I can't take this dealing. Tonight, I like to say this. If you don't deal with the Lord, you're not growing. You're just probably still quite superficial. Even for a person to receive Christ the first time, he has to deal with the Lord. He has to confess his sins. Am I right? He has to repent. That's dealing with the Lord. And how much more in our growth in this life we need to deal with the Lord. You know, in this hymnal, there are some hymns that we seldom sing because they are dealing songs, hymns. But I will tell you, many, many hymns in our hymnal are dealing hymns by nature. I'm just going to tell you, this one written by Watchman Nee, 412, I'm not going to get into it, about dealing with the flesh and dealing with the self. 430, a song on longing for mercy by Brother Lee, about dealing with his natural man, dealing with his self, and so on and so forth. Even in 412, the last hymn I mentioned, Watchman Nee talks about all my temperament is odd, O-D-D. That's disposition. He was dealing with the Lord about his disposition. And then finally, in another Nee hymn, 430, concerning the natural man, the strong natural man, and so on and so forth. Sorry, I jumped over. Actually, Brother Lee is 426. That hymn with the chorus, Oh, may thy living light, Lord, scatter all my night, Lord. That hymn, that's a dealing hymn. Totally a dealing hymn. So, brothers and sisters, we need to deal with the Lord. And all the spiritual people, all the saints, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, all dealt with the Lord, one by one. I can mention Jacob, I can mention Abram, I can mention Moses, I can mention David, I can mention Samuel, I can mention even the Lord himself, I can mention, of course, the apostles. They were constantly dealing with the Lord. What does that dealing mean? Dealing means you have an intimate and specific and deeper time with the Lord in which you converse, in which you consult with one another, in which you deal with one another. I don't mean you beat people up. You know, you're there deliberating with the Lord in the most intimate condition. And this is not you sitting in the corner looking at the wall and just grit your teeth. I'm here to deal with God, you know? No. How many times you're just taking a walk? As if there's a tap on the shoulder. Hey, Minoru, how about this? You have 5 minutes? How many times that 5 minutes turned into 30 minutes of dealing with the Lord? And I mean sweet dealing with the Lord, but many times filled with exposure. filled with light, filled with even, I would say, a divine condemnation. And I have to just right away deal with him while I'm walking. You see? So a dealing life should be common to us, should be normal to us. How can we not deal with the Lord all the time? And as I said many times, it's sweet. Many times it's difficult, for sure, because the light is just quite intense. The judging light is quite strong. But eventually, the Lord does all of this to work on our heart, to deal with our heart, so that the soil of my heart will be just that much more softer, right? That much more available. That much more ready for himself, the Lord himself, to settle in, to grow in. All right, let's go in, gone to this outline. One, we must deal with our heart in the light of the Lord's presence for the growth of the divine seed of life within us unto our maturity in life. The heart is the conglomerate. That means this is a composite, a corporation, a conglomerate of all of man's inward parts. I know many of us know this. This is kind of a refresher, okay? It is good, a reminder of just what constitutes our heart. What's our heart's makeup? All the man's inward parts. But this composite or this conglomerate, this heart of ours, is man's chief representative. So your heart represents you. Your heart represents your person. So what your heart thinks is what you're thinking. When your heart is emoting, you're emoting. Your heart is making some decision, you're making that decision. When good things come out, because your heart is filled with it. When evil things come out, that's because your heart is filled with that. So your heart is the acting agent, huh? Here, the last word is that acting agent. We will see, it's in the outline. A, our heart is a composition of all the parts of our soul. This is basic. The mind, the emotion, and the will, plus one part of our spirit, the conscience. All I can say is this, when we talk about dealing with our heart, in the latter Roman numeral, it's clear that that means we need to deal with our soul. We need to deal with our mind. We need to deal with our emotion, and we need to deal with our will. And finally, not the least, we need to deal with our conscience. You say, oh my goodness, this is a lot of dealing. I don't have time for this. Well, whether you have time or not, you just need to do it. In my experience, I think in many of our experiences, there's no shortcut to this. I say, Lord, don't deal with me, you know. The Lord say, oh, you wanted me to deal with you the next age? Okay. That's a choice. That's an option. If you make that choice. No, I said, Lord, deal with me now. I want to deal with you now, not later. And he wants to. Talk about conscience. That's the next study I want to do. The conscience in the Bible, right? B, the exercise of the Spirit works only when our heart is active. We think the Spirit takes the lead, and so the Spirit is active, and everything will work. But here he's saying something different. Even the exercise of your spirit may not work if your heart is not active. Say, if your heart is, we say, turn to the spirit, right? Brother, turn to the spirit. A lot of times, we sort of turn to the spirit, oh Lord Jesus, right? We turn to the spirit. Your heart is dead. Your heart has no feeling. Your heart is not turned. You know, Paul say, whenever the heart is turned to the Lord. So nothing happens. Oh Lord Jesus, nothing. It's hollow. Do you have that experience? Because the heart is dispassionate. The heart is not there. The heart is absent. Our heart must work. Our heart must be active. Our heart must turn. Our heart must love the Lord. That's why when we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, that activates the heart, not just the spirit. And when the heart is activated or is active, the spirit, the exercise of the spirit works. If man's heart is indifferent and the spirit is imprisoned within and is unable to show forth its capability, our spirit is powerful. The law of life that is in our spirit is just amazing, right? But we used to say that the switch is our spirit. You know, we switch on the spirit. Tonight, I like to say, switch on your heart. There are two switches to this. You know, before they send the nuclear missiles, they need to switch two switches or something like that. Well, we'll forget about it. Okay. You need to switch your spirit and you need to switch on your heart. When these two are switched on, the missile will fly. Something will work, but not one without the other. So the heart is important. In fact, if our heart is not exercised properly, the spirit is actually jailed or imprisoned. It can do a lot, but it can't do anything without you cooperating. And this spirit cannot show its power or capability because your heart is just closed, right? All right. See, the soul is the person himself. In the Bible, human being is a soul, right? The 70 souls that went down to Egypt. So a soul is a human being, a person. But the heart is the person in action. When you are doing nothing, you have the soul there. But when this soul acts, this soul does something, it's the heart doing it. The heart is that is the person in action. Today, anything you do, anything I do, the heart is engaged. The heart is involved. You sitting there, if your heart is not working well, I mean your physical heart, we have to carry you out, right? But if you're sitting there and your psychological heart is not working, we also have to carry you out, figuratively speaking. That means spiritually you're dead. That spirit is there, but it's non-functional. Non-functional because your heart is not activated. But when your heart is active, doing something, especially in a positive way towards the Lord, I tell you, the spirit follows. The spirit follows. The heart is the acting agent, the acting commissioner of our entire being. Your heart directs you. Everything related to you is directed by your heart. Your whole life. Your whole life. Your whole being. Your marriage is directed by your heart. What you say, how you react to something, it's all directed by your heart. D, the activities and movements of our physical body depend on our physical heart. That's clear. In like manner, our daily living, the way we act and behave, depends on what kind of psychological heart we have. So we're not clearly in the physical realm. We're talking about we're in that psychological realm. of our daily life, our actions, our behavior, all depends on what kind of psychological heart we have. And there are many kinds, and not all are good. In fact, most of the human heart, the fallen human heart, is not good. Doesn't it say that our heart is incurably wicked? Who can know it? Well, you draw the conclusion. It's a bad heart. It is blocked and everything. It's the valves, but everything is not working. But when your heart is good, the muscles, the vessels, you know what I mean? The chambers, I don't know how all that works. If they are working well, I tell you, your living would just be well. You follow me, right? Your heart is proper. Your heart is healthy, psychologically / spiritually. Then your life is good. Your life works. Your life will be healthy. But if your heart is not right, your heart is wrong, no matter what you try to do, it doesn't work. That's why the Lord in our salvation gave us a change of heart. I will take away that heart that is stony out of you, and I will put within you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. We didn't just have our spirit regenerated, we actually had a heart transplant. But that transplant of our heart is not once and for all. That transplant of a heart, yeah, a new heart is put in you, but you know how much you have to work if you have a new heart to make it acclimate, right? To make it work in you for the long term. So we did receive a wonderful new heart, but now, after having received that heart, we need to do some, a lot of rehab, right? We need to do a lot of work to make sure this new heart will take. This new heart will work. This new heart will really take over in so many ways so that we can live a new life. We'll have a new lease in life in Christ, in the Lord. The heart, brothers and sisters, the heart is the entrance and exit of life, the switch of life. If the heart is not right, life in the spirit is hindered. And the law of life cannot work freely and without obstruction to reach every part of our being. Though life has a great power, this great power is controlled by our small heart. When I read this, the song, 1025 came to me. You know the gospel song? With all the great wealth in is so great, right? But it cannot fill that little small heart. So here, similarly, that great power that has been given to us, just check all the power, the mentioning of the tremendous power, divine power that we have received. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. That fourfold power that could regenerate us, resurrect us, and even cause us to ascend and seat it in the heavenlies, the power that can save us from so many things, from sin, from the world, from ourselves, from the natural man, this power that can actually infuse us and dispense into us all the divine elements of the triune God, this power It's all there. But it's controlled by that little heart, by your little heart and mine. So you have this verse, keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23, for from it are the issues of life. This issues of life, we can explain it in two ways. Number one is just the issues of your human life. Your human life is just the issue of your heart. Don't blame anyone. No, don't blame the environment. All that is your life today is the result of the work of your heart through the years, the decision you made. Do you follow me? The way you choose, or you chose, and all of this, you did it to yourself, if I may say so. The other, and so, in fact, in Matthew, it talks about this. It says, for out from the, heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And then right away there in Matthew 13, the Lord will say, the good man with a good treasure, there will be good things that will come forth. And the same thing with the evil man with an evil treasure, and the evil will come forth. Well, what is that treasure? You go to another place, you'll find where your treasure is, that's where your what? Heart will be also. So that treasure within you, if it's a good treasure, you will, good things will come out of it. If it's an evil treasure, which is an evil heart, evil things will come out of it. That's why the Lord say, put your things in the heavens, am I right? Your treasure in the heavens. If what is in your heart is heavenly, then heavenly things will come out, and you will speak heavenly things. If it's something earthly or worldly that is occupying your heart, well, of course, worldly things will come out of your mouth. Evil will come out of your mouth. So here, the main point is this. Our little small heart dictates our whole life, and our little heart determines how we would be in our entire Christian life. The issues of life. You know, the heart is like the door, huh? The door where things can come in and things can come out. You have to guard your heart, number one, on what comes into it, through your eyes, through your ears, through whatever, eventually comes into your heart, or through your heart, into your being. You also have to guard what comes out with a lot of bad things and evil things. So on both sides, you have to take care of it. Now, once upon a time, we receive the Lord Jesus into our spirit through our heart. Am I right? And you would agree with me, that's a good thing. Amen? He's good. God is good, right? So we open our heart, a good thing came into us, Christ himself. Now, we have to work our heart so that this heart can be open in a proper way, or function in a proper way, so that this Christ can what? Can come out from our spirit, can spread even into our heart, and even make home in our whole heart, which is our whole being. So our human life depends on our heart, and our spiritual life, our Christian life, very, very much depends on our heart, and that's why we need to deal with it. Romans 2. Our growth in life builds up the church as the body of Christ, which takes place by the growth of Christ as the seed of life in our heart. We all know that Christ is that seed of life that is sown into us. We need to cooperate with the Lord by dealing with our heart so that it can be kept with the following characteristics. Now, it's very, very clear. If we want Christ, the seed of life, to grow, to flourish, to blossom, to bear fruit in our being, we want the Lord to spread in us. We want the Lord to occupy us. We want the Lord to possess us. We want the Lord to be one with our inward parts. We want the Lord to be lived out by us. We want the Lord to be expressed by us. All of these things, which are all what God desires, we have to pay attention to the condition or characteristics of that heart. And that's why we're getting into these few things. Number one, A, God wants our heart to be soft. First thing, a soft heart. One, when God deals with our heart, He takes away the heart of stone out of our flesh and gives us a heart of flesh, a soft heart. That indeed happened when we were regenerated, according to Ezekiel 36. Two, to be soft means that our heart is submissive and yielding toward the Lord, not stiff-necked and rebellious. Oh, brothers and sisters, here we go. Here it is. You say, Lord, grow in me. Lord, grow in me. Well, that's a good prayer. But I would say, besides praying that prayer, you say, Lord, deal with me and grant me a submissive heart. Deal with me and give me a yielding or surrendering heart. If that would happen, I tell you, even if you may not pray, Lord, grow in me, life will grow. Because your heart is properly conditioned. Now, the opposite of being submissive and yielding is stiff-necked and rebellious. You know, in the Old Testament, you remember Jehovah, when he describes Israel, use this word like all the time. You stiff-necked people. You stiff-necked people. You know, God doesn't pull any punches. He calls it as it is. You stiff-necked people. So stiff-neckedness is the characteristic of old Israel. Brothers, how about us? How about you? Are we obstinate? You know, in Isaiah 48, it says what? I know, this is God speaking, I know to Israel, I know that you are stiff-necked. Okay? He said, your neck is like iron sinew. Yeah, you have sinew. Sinew usually is kind of flexible, am I right? Sinew. But your sinew is like iron. You are so stiff-necked that you are, well, you know. You can't turn. You're so stubborn. You are so obstinate. You're like a donkey. You whatever you do, it doesn't move. And rebellious. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm not here condemning you, but these are scriptures. And we need to deal with the Lord so that our heart would be reconditioned, not like this. And life will grow. Number three, a soft heart is the good earth in which Christ can freely grow. It is a heart that is not hardened by worldly traffic, that is without self-seeking, and that is without the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches. In one sentence, Matthew 13 parable. Those four kinds, remember, of soil, which I won't take time to get into. You got firstly first kind of soil that is compacted by a lot of traffic, foot traffic, worldly traffic. So the seed doesn't even get in. So this person, you can preach to them, you can speak to them, they never understand you. It never penetrates. It cannot get in. Then you have those with rocks. Oh, it got in a little bit, and even with joy, this person may receive the word. But there's so many rocks that there's no place for root, you know, for the root to go down, for this plan to take place. Shallow, superficial, the sun shines, some persecution and affliction comes, it's over. Number three, you got the kind that is in the soil growing, but you got a lot of thorns around, and those are the anxieties of the age, those are the deceitfulness of riches, and all the things that will also occupy us in this day and age that we're in. And that causes this heart unable to bear fruit. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to deal with the Lord, because to some degree our heart manifests these different kinds of conditions. And the more strict we deal with these things, the more absolute we deal with the Lord about these things, the more our soil will be tenderized, will be softened, for that seed to have a proper growth to bear fruit. Four, God softens our heart by using his love to move us. If love cannot move us, he uses his hand through the environment to discipline us until our heart is softened. Well, whom he loved, the Father disciplines. And that discipline is not just not to damage you, not just to make you suffer. He's not a cruel God. Those things, not all the time, but often are because we're not moved by his love. We're not ready to cooperate with him. His work is still to soften our heart. So he has to do some what? What do you do with the rocks and stones? Not dynamite, but you need to do something to break them up. Am I right? So God would use the environment to discipline us until our heart is softened. Sorry to say, my dear brothers and sisters, I've seen certain ones that even discipline does not seem to work. One blow, second blow, third blow, it seems they're the same. It seems. Only God knows. And that would be so sad. Why? Because this person is delaying the growth of Christ. Delaying it. It could be faster. Let us just let the Lord soften our heart, huh? So that he can just freely grow the way he wants to grow. B, God wants our heart to be pure. The other main characteristic, a pure heart is a heart that loves God and wants God. besides God, it has no other love, inclination, or desire. It's as simple as that. What is a pure heart? What is purity of heart? It's just simply a heart that wants nothing else, but purely and singly God Himself. As a heart pants for the water brooks, so my heart pants after Thee, O God, or after You, O God. That's a pure heart. And so, but as our brother said, our heart is like a, what do you call it? Flypaper? Is that flypaper? That everything sticks to it. Everything sticks to it. You go in the morning, you come back, you're full of stuff. But your heart is full of things that you just got attached to your heart. And so you have to deal with your heart again. You have to cleanse your heart again. No other love, inclination, or desire. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Two, our heart should be single for God so that we are fearful of nothing except offending Him and losing His presence. I like this Psalm 86. Lord, make... What is it? My heart pure or single. Make my heart single in fearing Your name. Don't chop off the second part. Make my heart single in fearing Your name. A proper heart, the pure heart, is a heart that fears God and fears offending Him. Fear losing His presence. What a heart that is. Christ will grow. Three, to be pure in heart is to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory. Our goal should be the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. We have no other goal except to accomplish God's will for God's glory. Our single goal is like Paul, to gain Christ fully. To attain to the fullest enjoyment. This conference is on the enjoyment in a full way. For we must pursue Christ with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not just those who call on the Lord, but those who call with a pure heart. See, God wants our heart to be loving. One, a loving heart is a heart in which the emotion loves God, wants God, thirsts after God and yearns for God, having a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. It's not just a soft heart. Now we're talking about a heart filled with emotions towards the Lord. A lot of times, I'm not here trying to get into emotionalism, huh? But I sometimes think we almost have no emotions when it comes to the Lord. You know, at the Lord's table, there's nary a tear. No, I'm not trying to get us all into emotions. Forget about that. But a person who, a passionate lover of Jesus, is one who is filled with the utmost emotions. After all, our emotions are made by Him to love Him and nothing else. Two, we must turn our heart back to the Lord again and again and have it continually renew so that we may have a new and fresh love towards the Lord. Turn our heart upon the Lord, right? Second Corinthians. The veils will be taken away. But the key thing here, brothers and sisters, is again and again and again and again. This should be 1,000 times a day. You turn, then you turn away again. Then you turn again, you turn away again. We need to turn so much, we would have to do little less turning. You follow me. so that this becomes just where we're facing. But we need to do it continually, and that turning expedites the work of the Spirit's renewal in us to give us always that best and fresh love towards the Lord. Three, all spiritual experiences start with love in our heart. All experiences. If we do not love the Lord, it's impossible to receive any kind of spiritual experience. Four, our love for the Lord qualifies, perfects, and equips us to speak for the Lord with His authority. If we love the Lord to the uttermost, we will be filled and overflow with Him. John 21, do you love me three times? Or ask Peter, each time, go, shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, out of love. So today, even for our ministry of this Christ to others, by speaking for Him and even speaking Him to others, we need to love the Lord to the uttermost. That means our heart must be a heart burning with love for the Lord. D, God wants our heart to be at peace of heart, especially in these days and times. Every day there's some terrible news. God wants our heart to be at peace. I gave you my peace, not as the world has given you. Peace be with you. After, and He breathed into them, right? In His resurrection. One, a heart at peace is a heart which the conscience is without offense, condemnation, or reproach. How good it is, princesses. I say a word to the young people. Deal with your conscience until your heart is at peace with both God and also with man. A heart with no offense, no condemnation, no reproach. What freedom is that? And we can have such a heart, brothers and sisters. We can. We need to deal with our heart. If we confess our sins in the light of God's presence, we receive His forgiveness and His cleansing so that we may enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with God with a good and pure conscience. Not just good, but even pure. Again, dealings is needed. Three, the result of practicing fellowship with God in prayer is that we enjoy the peace of God, which is actually God as peace, mounting guard over our hearts and in Christ. In Christ, keeping us calm and tranquil. So today, if you hear something from the news, immediately you're, World War III. Tomorrow, when will the missiles hit the East Coast or the West Coast? Brothers and sisters, we need to be kept calm and tranquil by His peace, the peace of God, the God as our peace, by our fellowship with Him in prayer. Sometimes, sorry to say, the more some sisters pray, before they pray, they're pretty good. But after they pray, they are all like this. What is that little chicken? The sky, what? Huh? Chicken Little, huh? Chicken Little. The sky is falling. No, the sky is not falling, okay? We need to be calm and tranquil with the Lord. We're in the Lord. We're safeguarded by Him. We're in Him. We're protected. Our heart needs to be guarded, garrisoned by God as our peace. We need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts by forgiving one another and put on the one new man. So when this peace would arbitrate in our heart, we forgive. You know what is the most happy person, tranquil, calm person? Is a person that has forgiven everyone. Everyone that offended them. As long as you cannot forgive, you will not be tranquil. You will not have rest. So forgive, not by yourself, but by that arbitrating peace. The sooner the better. You know, the sooner you forgive others, the more your heart is full of peace, and the more life will grow in you. The more you hold on to grudges, the more you hold on to offenses, I tell you, you're the one who will suffer, because life cannot grow. You won't let go. You just won't let go. All right, three. Oh, my, better rush. We need to see the obstacles that God's life encounters in our heart. A, the first problem that God's life encounters in us is that we do not realize the darkness of human concepts. I wouldn't think this is the first thing, but this is the first obstacle. One, we need to see that the only thing that matters in the Christian life is how we take care of the living Christ in us. Not all the religious things, not all those things, but take care of this Christ who is in us. That's what matters. So drop the human religious concepts. Take care of the Christ, the indwelling Christ in us. Two, being a Christian means not taking anything other than Christ as our aim. Many people have difficulty in their spiritual life after they are saved because they do not know the pathway of life and they do not take Christ as their life. Sorry to say today, many of our dear brothers and sisters have not seen that Christ is their life and there is a pathway of life that we should take. And so this just becomes a great obstacle for God's life in them. They just cannot move or do anything. They don't even have that proper understanding of concept of something called life or the realm of the divine life. B, the second problem that life encounters is hypocrisy. Oh my. Where does that come from? Hypocrisy. One, a person's spirituality is not determined by outward appearance, but by how he takes care of the indwelling Christ. Two, our natural goodness is false spirituality and is actually a great hindrance to the expression of life, involves the rejection of our natural disposition and preference, and simply allowing Christ to operate in us and break us. If we always do things according to our disposition and natural being, the outcome will always be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means two-faced. You're one way outside, you're another way inside. You're one way with your left hand, you're another way with your right hand. You're not genuine. More than being honest, you're not genuine. You know, the Lord spoke to the Pharisees and scribes. Of all the things the Lord was angry with them, nothing can compare with their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy. So he has 8 woes to them. 8 woes. Woe to you, you hypocrites. Woe to you, you hypocrites. Standing in the public square to pray. Should we wash our hands before you eat? Whitewashing the graves. Your father kills the prophets. Now you are whitewashing the graves. On and on and on. The Lord hates hypocrisy and a hypocritical heart. May there be nothing false among us, brothers and sisters. We need to allow the Lord to work on us, break us, our natural being, and our disposition. Otherwise, we are somewhat hypocritical. Because that is not the Lord, that's you. That's you. And how can a Christian be like this? Because he's a hypocrite. Don't blame the Lord. The Lord is real. The Lord is genuine. The Lord is pure. But you, we express something else, our disposition, our natural man. So we're hypocritical. The third problem that life encounters is rebellion. Number one, Christ operates and moves in us in order to make us clear about his will and requirements for us and about his leading and dealing with us. Two, however, we do not obey but go against the feeling within, not accepting his leading and paying the price. The unwillingness and opposition are rebellion. Three, the sin that we commit the most frequently and most severely is not outward and visible. Rather, it is the sin of disobeying the sense of Christ in us. Christ is living in us, and he is constantly giving us an inward sense of life. So rebellion is not some outward big bad things you do. Rebellion is simply you do not obey the living Christ within. You fail to be led by the Spirit. You do not pay attention to the sense of life within. You do not follow the teaching of the anointing inside, and that is tantamount to a kind of rebellion. And that is an obstacle to the growth of God's life in our heart. That's why we need a heart that is submissive and yielding. D, the fourth problem that life encounters in us is our natural capability. One, many brothers and sisters truly love the Lord, are zealous for the Lord, and are very godly. Nevertheless, the greatest problem is the strength and greatness of their capabilities and abilities. Consequently, Christ has no ground or way in them. We may be capable and talented, but we do not consider these things as sin or filthiness. Instead of despising our natural capabilities, we treasure them. If they remain unbroken in us, they will become a problem to Christ's life. I would not expound on this. I think we have an idea of this. E, if we want Christ's life to be unhindered in us, to freely grow in us, we must experience the breaking of the cross and allow these obstacles to be dealt with and removed. We do need the cross in the dealing of our heart. Number four, finally, we need to see the subjective obstacles encountered by God's life in our heart. A, the first subjective problem is the problem of our mind. Now we talk about the inward parts of our heart's composition. One, if the things we want to originate from our thoughts, then these things will be nothing more than religious activities. Even if they are successful, they are not a testimony of Christ lived out from our spirit. Two, although we have the life of Christ within, we do not cooperate with Christ's life in our thoughts and actions, and so this life cannot be lived out from us. Three, when our mind is set on the Spirit, our outward actions are in agreement, consistent with our inner man, and there is no discrepancy between us and God. He and we are at peace, not at enmity. The result is that we feel peaceful within. Peace of mind. This is the real peace of mind, a mind that is set on the Spirit. When we have such a mind, which is the main part of our heart, then we have a what? We have removed some obstacles for God's life to flow and to grow. B, the second subjective problem is the problem of our will. Number one, even though our mind often understands the intention in our spirit and we know the will of God, we are unwilling to submit and obey. Two, we may understand how, know, apprehend, and deeply sense that the Lord wants us to do a certain thing, but our will refuses to submit and surrender, and we lose the Lord's presence. Three, both a strong will and a weak will to carry out the Lord's will are hindrances to God's life. Some will are too strong, some will are too weak. A will that has been dealt with is both strong and pliable by being subdued and resurrected by the Lord. Having the will that can cooperate with God is a great matter. So you go to the Lord. We all go to the Lord. Lord, grant me a heart such as this. I deal with you, right? Create within me a new heart. See, the third subjective problem is the problem of our emotion. One, our emotion needs to have God's emotion, and we need to fully enter into God's emotion. The word in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God. May all our hearts be constantly directed into His love. Two, we should love whatever God loves, like what God likes, and hate whatever God hates. Our emotion and His emotion should become one emotion. Yes, God hates. Just as He loves. We are to love what He loves and hate what He hates. So we would be one emotion with Him. And that comes from our dealing with our heart. We daily need to be strengthened into the inner man so that Christ as life can make His home in the main parts of our heart, our mind, will, and emotion. I think this is good enough, friends, sisters. How about have a little prayer with your neighbor? Amen.